It is always good to be with you, to be here. I was here several months ago, April last year, with feet firmly planted in the air after years of pastoring a sister congregation. The Lord has called me into a space I never thought I'd be in, a parachurch alongside the church space, helping, as Bruce said, to equip and support the local church leaders that I engage with mental health resources. The past year or so, God has given me the opportunity to integrate more and more my first career. I came to faith when I was teaching psychology. I was a professor of clinical psychology. I've now been a minister well longer than I was originally a professor. So now I'm getting to integrate these two careers in a way that I never thought I'd have the opportunity to do, to integrate faith and mental health and to reflect on passages of Scripture deeply, like Psalm 42 that I'm going to preach from today. I want to thank you, whether you know me well or not, for your encouragement of me. Bruce is a dear friend and is a tremendous, his family is such a tremendous encouragement to our family, but I'm getting to know more and more of you, and thank you for coming alongside as a church and being one of the first churches to hop on board to support what feels like Mount Everest to me, if I'm seeing it rightly from a human perspective, not trying to plant a church, trying to plant a ministry. In such a battlefield area, we all have strong feelings about mental health. We all might think we know how our faith bridges into our mental health. The further I go, I just want to have conversation with people. I want to ask hard questions. I want to bring biblical rigor to the topic of mental health, and not just mental health suffering, because it is real suffering. Before I read the scripture passage, I want to ask you related questions. As you come this morning to Grace Fellowship, are you struggling? Are you downcast? Might you even be in turmoil? Do you know folks who are? And if you're not, and you don't know folks who are right now, are you preparing for the inevitable reality of facing people and facing your own sunkenness and turmoil? Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 42. Bruce, people stay seated? Okay. I won't make you do calisthenics this morning. You can sit. Scripture passage is the entirety of Psalm 42, starting with verse 1 all the way to verse 11. Hear the very words of the Lord. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am mindful as we prepare to look more deeply at this precious portion of Scripture that I don't know the men and women, children in this room like you do. I don't know the struggles that walked in this morning. I don't know the suffering that is faced now or will be this afternoon. Father, I pray that as we consider Psalm 42, you would teach us more through the power of the Holy Spirit of our need of you and of the perfect, everlasting hope that is found in you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you have a Bible or you were to go home and grab a Bible, look at it on your phone, you'll see that this psalm, right before the first verse I read, is attributed to the sons of Korah. Well, who are the sons of Korah? In short, they were from a tribe called the Levite tribe. And at this particular point of time, when this psalm would originally have been given, they were temple workers, temple musicians. So it is fitting that their name is attached to this psalm, but we don't know exactly the circumstances behind the psalm. We get clues in the passage. Some things are very clear. Some have speculated that perhaps one of these temple musicians, one of these sons of Korah, was at a distance from the main area of worship, the temple complex in Jerusalem, and unable to participate in helping to facilitate the worship of God's people. That's what some commentators have speculated. Perhaps the sons of Korah, as temple musicians, were capturing the experience of another, like King David, who at a point in his reign or rule or ministry was unable to worship in Jerusalem. Regardless, this is a temple worshiper centuries before the birth of Christ, unable to and longing to worship with God's people in Jerusalem. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, the temple in the southern portion of ancient Israel in Jerusalem. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Verse 6, my soul is cast down with me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. We don't know exactly where the psalmist might have been captured in this psalm, but these references, if you study them, suggest an area in the northern portion of ancient Israel, far away from the temple complex. Oh, how the psalmist wanted to be with God's people, worshiping God. This is about a temple worshiper. Well, a worshiper longing to go to the temple to worship the living God, utterly disconnected from what he longed to do and the people he longed to worship with. As I think of that theme of disconnection, I think, are we not a culture that's familiar with disconnection? Many are talking about the theme of loneliness. We are more digitally connected than ever, yet loneliness, sadness, abounds. We are living in one of the most fast-paced, rapid-fire cultures in human history. The very pace of life keeps us from connecting. So we might long to be connected to others, but feel like the pace of life is keeping us disconnected. We are in a radically divided nation. Cultural disconnection bears in. We're not just disconnected from one another. Sociologists, others, talk about how we might be experiencing disconnection from self. There are many strengths to the digital age, but one of the weaknesses is the pull to live not as embodied spiritual creatures as God made us, Genesis 1 and 2, but disembodied creatures, thinking that we can be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, feeling the burden to care for people we may never touch. Are you feeling the disconnection from one another and from self? Psalm 42 addresses disconnection as it speaks to the depths of human experience. I want to talk about what Psalm 42 speaks of in terms of the depths of our human longing and the depths of our human struggle. So if you're the type who needs an outline, longing, struggle. That's it. Depths of longing. What a powerful picture right out of the gate in this psalm. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You can picture it, right? An animal panting for water, a nature picture that all of us can grab onto, a beautiful poetic image, natural image, pointing to a greater spiritual reality. As that deer pants for water, evermore my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You may be coming to worship today thinking, I have longings. And my longing is for these relationships to simmer down so that I can be more connected and more cared for. The psalmist says there is a greater need and a greater longing. There is a longing to be connected to the one who made you. That's the psalmist's desire. More than connecting to others, his deepest longing is to be connected to God. And get this, to be connected with God's people in corporate worship. I don't know. If you're anything like me, worship can just sort of come upon me. And I'm saying this as a pastor. I could be 30 minutes into a worship service and forget what a gift this is. It was hard to get here this morning. There was some arguing. There was some stress. There was some struggle. But what if we went to bed on Saturday night going, I can't wait. My heart longs. My soul thirsts to praise God with God's people. This is a means of grace, right? Worship, corporate worship. In a disconnected age, this is unusual. Let's come, share our struggles, confess our sin, sing together to the living God. What are you longing for? That's the question this psalm asks, I believe. Well, I know the right answer, Pastor. I'm longing for God. What are you longing for? What's the last thing on your mind when you go to bed and the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning? That's a great diagnostic for what you're longing for. Health, relationally, physically, financially, you name it. There is a deeper longing. We get to remember that together right now. That was your first point. Second point. Depths of struggle. Disconnection plays out in various forms of struggle, and really the scripture tells one overarching story of disconnection. The first human representative, Adam, rebelled, and disconnection ensued. Humanity disconnected from Creator, an avalanche of pain and suffering, including mental health suffering. A disconnection, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42, that includes tears, taunts, turmoil. Couldn't help it, three T's. Tears, taunts, turmoil. My tears have been my food day and night. while they say to me all the day long. As an aside, if humanity wants life without God, which is our natural disposition, that's endless disconnection now and in the life to come. Embodied spiritual beings, our existence doesn't stop with death. Do we want endless disconnection in the avalanche? Or do we cry out, Lord, fix what we have broken and bring connection where we bring only division? Tears. Oh, that's beautiful poetry, Pastor, but does that really mean like emotional suffering? Yes. Think about the picture. Food, tears pouring down. Be uncomfortable. Consider that the Bible's not shy about talking about the depths of human suffering the way we so often are. This is emotional pain at the greatest of levels, day and night. While adversaries say, where is your God? Verse 10 says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. So here's someone suffering, and the suffering is compounded by people mocking him. And I don't know exactly what's underneath that, where is your God, but perhaps it's, hey, if your God is real, why are you so miserable? I mean, again, we get into the realm of speculation. Perhaps in some way, these adversaries were blocking his ability to get to the temple. I don't know. But I know emotional pain, tears, emotional opposition, taunts, and then verse 5, talking to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? There's the turmoil. And I want to point you to these two phrases, cast down and turmoil, because I think they really capture the scope of what mental health professionals talk about when they open up the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition, text revision. We've had multiple iterations of that. We keep adding. The more human beings study suffering, the more pages get added to the DSM. Diagnostic and this is where you have diagnoses like ADHD and generalized anxiety disorder and panic disorder, major depression, bipolar disorder, swings of mood that are incapacitating. Cast down. I love how Eugene Peterson translates that in the message. Why are you down in the dumps, oh my soul? Ryan alluded to this. We didn't plan that. Right off the get-go in the liturgy, the depths of depression where light becomes darkness. At its extreme, you can't even get out of bed when the world just wants you to keep moving. Tears are your food. Hopelessness and despair can set in. The cast down, the physical picture of being sunken, points to the emotional picture of depths of mood. The turmoil is a loud word. Turmoil is something within you screaming, howling, disquieted. Feels a lot like my daily battle that I often talk about in my work with severe anxiety. Daily, I battle severe anxiety. God's teaching me a lot. He's growing me a lot, but it can feel like howling sometimes in my mind. Panic disorder. Panic. Have you ever had a panic attack? Have you ever suddenly had an intrusive thought that you knew, I don't think that's true, but it feels like everything's shaky? Cast down, turmoil, capturing a wide range of emotional distress captured in current diagnoses. Now, I'm not saying the psalmist qualified for a diagnosis, but I don't want to downplay either the way the Psalms speak to the depths of our mental health suffering. The struggle, the emotional struggle of the psalmist is connected to this image of waves. And that's an interesting, as an aside, that's an interesting study in the Bible, water, waves, breakers. It'll take you places like Jonah chapter 2. The breakers are going over him. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. This is a lament psalm. This is why we're singing so much lament today, because your worship team carefully picked songs that would match the theme of lament, crying out to God in distress. As the psalmist cries out in distress, the picture is of two waterfalls collapsing, perhaps into the same underlying body of water. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Breakers are the crashing waves. Boy, emotional suffering can feel like, I thought it was sunny. Where did those waves come from? Where did those storm clouds come from? It can come out of the blue like a hurricane blowing in and crash in on you where you're just trying to get emotional breath. And just when it clears, it happens again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Another question for you. I ask a lot of questions as a pastor. What breakers are you facing? Or what breakers are you doing your best to avoid? Some of us are like, I'm not anxious at all. I don't face anxiety at all. You might have your life so perfectly controlled from a human perspective that you can't. Right? The Bible calls us to, from a human perspective, to risk. There's a cost of discipleship. Money and relationships can buffer you for so long. God's numbered our days. We might have more to learn from that person we think, why are they always so distressed, than we realize. They may be far more mature than we are. What breakers are you facing or will you face? There's a big breaker coming that we don't like to talk about in our culture called death. You can't outrun it. And believe me, it's coming. It'll change your priorities. Psalm 42 encourages us to acknowledge our reflex and our reality when the breakers come. And our reflex is to freak out. Our reflex is to tell ourselves, I'm undone. Our reflex in the language of Scripture, when the hard life stuff comes, is to walk by sight, not faith. I am so thankful that Mark 4, the calming of the sea account, is in the Bible. I am so thankful for God's love for shaky disciples who freak out. What an encouragement to me. Mark 4, breakers. Verses 35 and following. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, now, so Jesus is with his disciples. And leaving the crowd, they took him, Jesus, with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now, remember, some of these disciples are very experienced on the water. This is not taking me in a boat and me freaking out with no seafaring experience. These are men who have seen some things on the water. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Sea of Galilee, ferocious storm. He, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, we need help. Teacher, we are about to feel undone, but you can fix this situation. No. They wake Jesus up, asleep in the boat, his humanity on full display, fully God, fully man. He was sleeping. They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you ever said something like that to a loved one who just didn't get your emotional struggle? You don't understand. If there's anyone who understands, it's the perfect God-man, Jesus. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I can use that portion of Scripture to beat myself up, right? Why are you so afraid? Did God make a mistake rescuing a nervous, anxious pastor like me? No. Jesus quiets the storm, and he cares perfectly for the disciples. I can't hear the paraverbals. This is written. I can't hear the tone of the voice, but I assure you it's perfect. I assure you it's the loving discipline that we want to embrace as we so desperately seek to avoid anybody criticizing us. Jesus loved those freaking out disciples. When the waves come and they're big enough, you will panic, you will despair, you will freak out, you will tend to walk by sight, not faith. So you get to prepare now, in the eye of the hurricane, in the calm before the storm. You get to learn from Psalm 42 to wrestle. God knows everything you're thinking about. You can't play hide and seek from God. So if you're thinking you've abandoned me, talk with the Lord about your concerns. The psalmist, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, I'm not encouraging you to be casual with the Lord, per se, to be flippant with the Lord. But when the psalmist says, why have you forgotten me? I think of what I've heard so many therapists say. I don't know where the original quote came from. Feelings are not fact. Feelings are real. Feelings can hurt. But feeling doesn't equal fact. I often feel things and worry about things that will never come to pass. But the suffering's real. The psalmist is saying, I feel as if I'm all alone. I feel undone. That's the speculative way I would go with that. These oppressors are mocking me. Where are you, Lord? I need you, Lord. Wrestle when the breakers hit. Wrestle first and foremost, vertically. Remember reality, reflex, freaking out. Reality, God's in control. These breakers are described as your breakers and your waves. So for the English teachers in the room, this is a very important possessive adjective here. They're not just the breakers, these things coming. They're your breakers, God's breakers. And this gets us into theologically thorny territory, right? Wait. God causes suffering? No. Your breakers means that although God does not cause suffering, we're responsible for that. He is sovereign over it. God is in control of the storms, and he cares perfectly for his creatures in the storms. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ can rest in the fact that as a beloved child of God, he is in control and no storm is coming that he doesn't allow to pass. And you may not understand it and you may ask a lot of why questions. You cannot overwhelm him. His care is greater than you can possibly imagine. As you face breakers, you have an opportunity to marvel that they are your breakers. In theology terms, to marvel at the providence of God. What John Piper in his tome on providence. I'm always interested in what are these older pastors writing toward the end of their pastoral ministries? J.I. Packer, weakness. He's writing about weakness. John Piper, providence. Whoa. I barely understand how big and in control you are. Piper defines providence as purposeful sovereignty. Sovereignty can feel stale to us. Yes, you are in control. You are powerful. Providence says it's purposeful. Purposeful sovereignty, controlling all things unto a glorious end. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Every breath is a gift. The fact that you woke up this morning, the fact that you got here, the fact that we don't know fully why we're here, but we are here. Every molecule in your body, every molecule in the universe, sustained unto a glorious end. We need to pull the camera back, folks. When the waves come, the camera zooms in and zooms right at the waves. Not the sleeping Savior, right? Not the purposeful sovereignty of God. Marvel at the providence of God this day. Trust in his steadfast love. In the middle of this pain, the psalmist says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. His perfect, as another said, his never failing, enduring love. The love of God will never fail you, Christian. His steadfast love means he keeps every promise. He doesn't wax and wane. He doesn't change. He can't change. He will bring to completion what he started. And he does promise us in his word, there will be trial, there will be suffering, there will be struggle. But he also promises us that one day every tear will be wiped away. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song, I delight in him, I praise him, I enjoy him, a prayer to the God of my life. I guess if you were to take one big thing from the sermon today, I would say, let us breathe and marvel at the providence of God and his provision for us in the storm, his purposeful sovereignty in the breakers. The central exhortation of this psalm is in verse 5 and verse 11. Hope in God. Suddenly the boat's moving and flailing. Grab on, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It closes, the psalm closes with hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What does it mean to hope? It means feet on the ground, ground yourself. You are not the center of things. He is. This life is a mess. When Adam rebelled, an avalanche of disconnection, spiritual disconnection, relational disconnection, physical disconnection ensued. And none of us in this room can reverse that avalanche. That's why God the Father sent God the Son, God in the flesh, the one who's able to reverse the avalanche. For those who trust in him, for those who say, I'm the reason there's disconnection, and you're the only way to reconnection. Hope means centering. Hope means trust. Hope doesn't mean feel calm. Your maturity is not weighed by how calm you feel. We often think, all right, I must not be mature because I'm suffering. Tell that to Job. A whole book in the Bible. I don't know why you're suffering. And again, Ryan did a great job introducing that. Sometimes I do foolish things and immediately realize, whoa, that's why I'm suffering. Oftentimes I don't know. What is the hope? It's bound up in that phrase, my salvation. This is one of those times where I think it's good to open up a Bible app and go, what does my salvation mean? I'm not a magician up here, but I will tell you in the original language, the original Hebrew, that my salvation is literally the salvation of his face. God's rescue is personal. It is compassionate. Verse 5, the salvation of his face, and get this, and I'm still trying to figure this out. Verse 11, my salvation, the salvation of my face. The salvation of his face, the salvation of my face. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The one who purposes a plan of rescue and compassionately reconnects those who don't deserve it. Picture this. Child told by dad, I'm heading out real quickly. don't touch the new television set. Got it, Dad. Door shuts, kid drawn to the television, immediately knocks it over and shatters the television set. Planning, what do I do? What do I do? How do I cover this up? How do I fix this? Pieces everywhere. You can't put the pieces back together. When all of a sudden the door opens again, Dad forgot something. Or did he? Human experience, freak out! Some of you have experienced beyond just the normal human experience. You've experienced eggshell environments. You've experienced abuse. Dad coming back is never a good thing. But what if the face of God looks upon you? What if you could be excited right after doing the thing God told you, that Dad told you not to do? I'm mixing it up here. Dad told you not to. You're excited because the key's in the door and the door's opening. Dad's here. He can fix what I have broken. We need the gospel, the good news, to take deeper and deeper root so that we can embrace the perfect love and discipline of the Lord. The one who doesn't say, I can't believe I rescued you. Look what you did again. You know what? I give up on you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I delight when the Father shows up because whatever he tells me is for my good. Whatever hardship I face, it's in love. It is unto his glory. God the Father so loved us, he sent Jesus to do what? Bear the greatest of breakers beyond what you can possibly fathom on the cross. To live a perfect life, to merit for us connection with God, and to bear what we deserve. Hell on the cross. It is finished. For those who have trusted in Jesus, you are reconnected. What was severed is reconnected, but it is a work in progress. And there is a bounding struggle this side of glory. Are you hoping in the salvation of his face today, or hoping in your ability to put the television back together? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'll leave you with this as I wrap up. In the 50s, he gave a series of sermons that were captured in a book called Spiritual Depression. It was his sermons put into a book. Some of you have probably read this book, Spiritual Depression. Others are going, who is this Martin Lloyd-Jones guy? He was a physician, become pastor, a well-known pastor of pastors, like this guy, who's read a lot of his stuff and is like, oh, I'm learning a lot from him. This is what he says of true hope in the breakers. Hits a little hard. It's not touchy-feely. It's not going to be this cultural moment, but listen nonetheless. Quote, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, have you ever heard, thought, where did that expression come? Preach the gospel to myself. This type of language. Why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? He goes on to say, you must turn on yourself, unbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, as the waves are crashing in, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. Side note, clinical depression, whole different thing. This speaks well into normal range. Oh, I'm having a bad day. But if you're dealing with major depression, careful how you handle this quote, okay? You need God's people around you to comfort you, to encourage you. You're already beating yourself up. You could hear this as beat myself up, not focus on the Lord. Finally, he says, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, in a self-focused culture, defy yourself. And defy other people, and defy the devil, and the whole world, and say with this man, end of quote here, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, face, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. What are you longing for? What struggles are you facing? How might you get to seek his face, to connect with him, and trust in his perfect care? We pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lift the heads of weary saints, that you would comfort the afflicted, and instill in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, hope in you in the face of our own breakers and the breakers of those we love. Teach us more of our need of you and of your perfect care for us. In Christ's name I pray.